If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we're going to start with the 11th verse. Okay, I'm just going to set this right here because I've got it all wrote down. Ephesians 4:11. And his gifts to the church, I'm reading in the Amplified, okay? And his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as apostles, special messengers or representatives, some as prophets who speak a new message from God to the people, some as evangelists who preach the good news of salvation, and some as pastors and teachers to shepherd and guide and instruct, then 12. And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints for works of service to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to become a mature believer reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ. From him the whole body, joined and knitly firmly together by what every joint supplies, when each part is working properly, causes the body to grow and mature, building itself up in love. Pastor, would you pray?
Father God, we love and appreciate you. Thank you, Lord, for your words. We thank you, Lord, for your servant. I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts and our lives, and on our ears to hear and hearts to receive as the word of God is brought to us tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you, what is a teacher? What's just a real quick definition of a teacher? Anybody?
Giving knowledge.
Gives knowledge? Okay. Anything else? Well, the definition that I found for a teacher is one who teaches. Get that. One who teaches. I like that. Okay, in Ephesians 4:12 that we read, it said that he gave the teachers to us to fully equip and perfect the saints for the works of service to build up the body of Christ. So teachers are given to help train, and they're given to help equip God's people to bring them to maturity. I found the neatest definition for equip, and it said this: equip, setting a bone that is broken or misaligned. Equipping, mending fishing nets. You know, we as the church see it a problem when there's a bone out of place. We see it as a problem if there are holes in our nets that we're fishing with. I don't think we should see it as problems. When do these things happen? When do these broken bones, when do they have broken bones? When do the nets get broken? It's when there's activity. So when things are broken, when things are out of sort, don't get bent out of shape. That's just part of the church. And we as a church, we're going to have these things that we're going to deal with. So our, because we're moving and we're going and we're doing, we're going to have breaks and we're going to have tears. So the role of the teacher is to help repair and to help mend. A teacher prepares us for works of ministry. In other words, they're getting us ready to go out and do. A teacher will teach us how to mature and build up the body of Christ. Why is it so important for a teacher to prepare us? Anybody? Why is it important for a teacher to prepare?
So we won't be unprepared.
I like that too. One thing I know, that if we prepare, if we are prepared, we're going to walk in unity. So it's bringing unity to the church, so that we as the church can grow. Perfecting the saints, remember we read that in Ephesians 4:12. It said was to perfect the saints. I didn't like that. I thought I was there. About you? Anybody thought you were perfect? But this says perfecting the saints. And that word means make something completely free from faults or defects Okay, so now we have a little bit of reprieve here. Or as close to such condition as possible. So I like that ending. So a teacher's purpose is to share the knowledge of God that they studied and that God has revealed to them, so that we understand the scripture and then we can apply it. So what point is it if we meet together in our classes, in our churches, and we teach, yet there's no clear picture of who Jesus really is? I don't want to be there. When you leave, I hope that there's a clear picture of Jesus. And, you know, that was the reason that the disciples were sent out, was so that they could go tell people that Jesus was the real deal. So if people come in our midst when we're talking about Jesus, he's the real deal. That's what we want them to know. A teacher will help lay a foundation. I was thinking about one of my teenage Sunday school teachers when I was a teenager, and how that foundation was laid in my life. She was so faithful. Her name was Sister Wanda, and our church was down in the basement, and the seats that we sat on were those slatted pews. How many sat on slatted pews before? And you know, if somebody down the row moves, then sometimes you're on the other end and you get kind of pinched. So we've all been there. So Sister Vonda, she was so faithful to teach, but she had a very monotone voice. She never fluctuated her voice unless she saw one of us dozing off, and then we could hear a high pitch. But, you know, sometimes she was just a little boring. But we would start every year, it just seemed like we would start from the first of the Bible. We'd go all the way through faithfully. She would teach us for years and years and years. Sister Vonda faithfully laid a foundation in my life that I still stand on. I still stand on that foundation. Teachers, you're important. You're laying foundations for people's lives. You're important. A teacher is concerned with detail and the truth, I hope. They want to research. They want to present the truth clearly. And a teacher may use different ways to get their point across. I wanted to ask Sister Macy, what is one of your favorite ways that you get your topic across to your children?
Usually just talking to them, their eyes light up when they are looking and you're talking to them. Just that one-on-one connection, just them in you, talking to you, and just having that eyes
light up. I love that, because sometimes a child doesn't want to follow the teacher's eyes. Sometimes that teacher has to get creative for those eyes to follow them. So that's beautiful. Thank you, Sister Macy. Sometimes videos, sometimes puppets were used. During all our teaching sessions, can anybody tell me some of the illustrations that you saw up here during these teaching sessions for the last few months? Do you remember any of these illustrations? You who taught those classes, what did you use? They used props. Do you remember any of those props? Bow and arrows. I remember the bow and arrow.
The sword.
The sword.
Sinkers.
The what? Yes. Yes. The sinkers. Yes. The smell. Yeah. So, you know, here it's been now, what, months since we've heard some of those first teachings, but we still remember because there was illustrations given. So this is good. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Listen out of the Amplified. The things, the doctrine, the precepts, the admonitions, the sum of the ministry, which you have heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses, entrust as a treasure to reliable and faithful men who will also be capable and qualified to teach others. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I once heard this quote, "We as a church will always prosper when we are well taught." When I was probably 13 or 14, I thought, Sister Vaughn has laid a good foundation. I know what's going on. I'm going to go help my mama teach. So she let me come into her Sunday school class. And Mom taught the beginners, which at that time was about 3 and 4 year olds. And so I thought, oh, Mom, you need me. So I was pretty full of myself. And I went into Sunday school classes that morning with my mom. And I watched her. And she was sitting down on those little bitty chairs with all the other little kids. My mom was, those chairs, I'm glad they were strong. So she was sitting down there, and they were in her lap. They were around her feet. They were climbing on her shoulders. And my mom did not miss one beat of telling them about Jesus. Not one beat. And what Mom was doing was that she was sharing a treasure that God had entrusted her with. But now, she stepped a little bit farther up. She was entrusting me with a treasure. I love my mom. Precious. She was so unselfish. Not only was Mom sharing herself with these children, Mom was making room for me. Mom was making room for me to find out what the gifts and the calling from God were in my life. How important is it that we make room for the gifts and the of teaching and for other gifts, especially in our youth? Okay, let's see. We have any youth here tonight? We got some. If you consider yourself a youth, you can raise your hand if you answer this. Okay, Pastor, you're the first one. Okay, have any of you young people ever spoke or taught in your youth group? Okay, got one right there. All right, you did too. Have any of you helped in areas of taking up the offering? Watch it. Okay, boys, board boys, you've got it going. Have any of you helped with singing or the worship? All righty. And have any of you, and we said take up offerings, so we've done that. So you know what was happening? You were given opportunity to find your gifting. Somebody opened the door, took the time, and said, you know what? What's God got for you? So they're giving you, they gave you that opportunity. So as a church, we must make room for the calling of God in our young people. We must entrust this treasure. And when they receive it, they're going to be capable. And you know what's going to happen? The church is going to go on. Church victorious is going to go on. Luke 9:1-2, it says, "Now Jesus called together the 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them out to preach, to teach the kingdom of God and to perform healing." Mark 6:7 says, "And he called the 12 disciples and began to send them out as his special messengers 2 by 2 and gave them authority and power over unclean spirits." First of all, we have to know that he's the one that calls. He calls, he convicts, he challenges us, and then he sends. They laid everything down and they went. They were willing. I guess one thing I want to say here is don't pursue something God hasn't called you to do. Ever went down a road? Ever went down that road and it wasn't the right road? Don't keep pursuing it. You be happy and you be thankful for where God's placed you, and you just keep listening. Keep listening. Lean into the Word. He's entrusting something in your vessel. He is entrusting in your soul. And I love this part. He gave them authority and power. Power is the ability to accomplish the task. Authority is the right to do it. So he will equip you, he will give you authority, and he will give you power. So one thing, don't be afraid that you're not educated enough or that you don't have natural ability. He doesn't call you because you're already equipped. Does that mean that I shouldn't learn everything I can? No. What's the word say? Study to show yourself approved. What?
Woman unto God, right in divine word of truth.
Absolutely. So with the calling, when you feel this calling, comes power, comes anointing, and comes favor. It's not by power nor by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. In Ephesians 6 and 12, it says, so they went out and they preached that men should repent. And that is, think differently, recognize sin, turn away from it, and they've challenged lives. So one thing, they were obedient. In Mark 6 and 14, it says, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name and reputation had become well known. So the disciples were told to go out, you tell them about me, and so we know that they were obedient. So once God's called you, there's a step that we all have to take, and that's obedience. That's obedience. So when Herod heard, he heard all about Jesus, so the disciples had done their job well, right? They did. In Mark 6:30, the apostles, it says, the apostles who had been sent out on a mission gathered together with Jesus and told him everything that they had done and taught. There's always going to be an accounting. There's always going to, we're going to have to give an account. Just like the disciples gave Jesus an account that day, we have to give an account. I want to hear well done. What about y'all?
Yes, yes.
I know you probably heard this illustration, but our son-in-law, he was 44 years old, Tony, and he was married to our oldest daughter, Kim. They went to church that morning. They had a great worship service and praise together, and afterwards they went for a quiet lunch, just the two of them, and then he left. And he went to Carl's Gym in Gentry. He played several basketball games with the young men of the town. He made a three-point shot, walked to the sidelines, dropped on his knees, and was before his maker giving an account. That quick. He stepped into that light of his maker. I know Tony. I just know Tony heard. Well done. I know he did. Mark 6:31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place, rest a little while. For there were many people who were continually coming, going, that they could not even find time to eat. Now that's busy, when you can't find time to eat. So Jesus looks at them, and he realizes that they're tired and they're depleted. So he takes them on a retreat. He said, come on, guys, you're hungry. Let's go rest. And so he takes them to Bethsaida for this retreat, and all the disciples are so excited. I'm going to rest. I'm going to eat crab legs. I'm going to lay in the sunshine. It's going to be so wonderful. Do you know what they found when they got to the retreat? They found 5,000 men waiting on them, plus women and children. So it says there was about 15,000 people waiting on them. Does that sound like a retreat? So the disciples are not understanding. Yeah, let's retreat. So the disciples aren't understanding. Jesus, you said there was going to be something here that's going to refuel me, that's going to make me want to stand one more Sunday in that class and teach, one more Wednesday night out in that youth fellowship hall, one more time in that ER class. It's gonna, you know, there's something supposed to be here for me, and this is what I see. But Jesus knows something that the disciples don't know. There's something in this multitude that's going to refresh the disciples. But what and how? Well, it's because of this. That multitude placed a demand on those disciples that was out of their control. They were not capable to handle that. It's that multitude that will finally pull out that treasure. It's those that you see week after week, that the ones that will call out the teacher in you. Youth leaders, children church pastors, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers. It's those faces that you see every week. It's that multitude that is going to have you to access the power that's in you. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Go to the retreat. There's a blessing there. In Mark 6:35, it says, "When the day was nearly gone, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is an isolated place, and it's already late. Send the crowds away, so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" Don't ever pray that God takes away what Jesus has welcomed. Embrace your class of never-ending questions. Embrace those little kids that are crying for mama. Embrace those teenagers who need answers right now. Embrace us older folks who ask questions completely off the wall. Feed us from the Word of God. You're the teacher. Teach us. Train us. Equip us. So it says, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. And he began to give it to the disciples as they in turn began to feed the multitude. You know what Jesus said to them? You feed them. You feed these people. So Jesus took the bread. I love this because he's the center. He's the beginning of it all. So Jesus took the bread and he began to bless it and he began to break it and he gave it to the disciples. They in turn began to feed the multitude because Jesus said, you feed them. Everything that the disciples needed is now in their hands, right? It's now in their hands. Teachers, you have a treasure in your hands. Start breaking it apart and sharing it. On our way to church, I wouldn't say I was too nervous, but I was saying, Lord, would you break the bread? Would you just break off some bread for me to share tonight? And that's a pretty good saying. Jesus, you break the bread, and he did, and it just kept on going, and you know how it was such a blessing. So we need God to bless. We need him to place his favor and his anointing on our little bit. It's his favor that will set us into positions that we're not qualified for. That five loaves and two fish kept going and going. At the end, everyone was filled. Remember how many baskets were left over? There were 12 baskets. I think that was just to remind the disciples of how big and good and gracious God is. The bread was fish. The bread and fish was the gift to the multitude. But the multitude was the gift to the disciples. Your classes, those that you sit and you try to teach your heart out, they are your gift. They're going to pull out what you've got inside. Our God called anointed teachers, these are gifts to us. So he gave to the church ... teachers. I'm so thankful for our teachers. Hold your hand up if you've ever taught. God, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, teachers. Thank you. I'm thankful for the gift of teaching that he's given the church, that he's given to this body, so that we can be equipped, so that we can be prepared. I'm thankful for teachers. Someone took time and helped me along the way. I'm so thankful for teachers. Lord bless you.